And we're going to be looking a bit more about the theme of grace. Keith Bushell's lovely series that he's done for us over the last couple of months on grace has led to some interesting discussions in the prayer meeting and other things. And so we're going to delve a little bit into those subjects a little bit further later on. We're going to come to the passage for today, and there's quite a lot of it. So we're looking at Mark chapter 2. So you'll be glad to know I'm not going to do an exposition of the whole of that passage. But I wanted us to look at it just because there's a few instances there which tell us bits about Jesus. So feel free to keep it in front of you. On my Facebook feed, there's a Church of England prayer for the day that comes up every day. And the one yesterday was based on Mark's Gospel. So I'm going to pray that prayer right now. Almighty God, who enlightened your Holy Church through the inspired witness of your evangelist, St. Mark, grant that we, being firmly grounded in the truth of the Gospel, may be faithful to its teaching, both in word and deed, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So to start with, I'm going to look at three of the instances in this chapter. And I say the word chapter loosely because obviously we went into the start of chapter 3 as well. But we need to remember that the chapters and the verses were not there when it was written originally. And at some point in history, somebody went through and put the chapters and verses in just to make it easier for us when we're trying to find things. So we don't have to take it as the chapter breaks necessarily being where the stories begin and end. And we need to look around them at the whole picture. So the first three instances I want to look at are the healing of the paralyzed man and the calling of Levi and the question about fasting. And in the first instance, the healing of the paralyzed man who is let down through the roof. In the first instance, the issue that is raised is that Jesus is blaspheming. No one can forgive sins apart from God. And therefore, Jesus is claiming to be God. And we need to remember that we're reading these things with hindsight. To us, it's obvious. And the reason that we've got these Gospels is because we know that Jesus is God. But to the people of that time, they hadn't grasped this yet. This is quite near the beginning of Jesus's ministry. And if we glance through the book of Mark, he has strung various instances together. I'm sure it's not everything that Jesus said and did, but he's picked out those things and those instances, those little happenings or those little sayings, which demonstrate who Jesus is and the progression of him going from this unknown carpenter's son to revealing himself as the Son of God. And as I said, this is quite near the beginning of his ministry. And actually, he probably wasn't even there to do ministry. Word had got about that he'd done some healings and things in the places where he'd just been. And he's come home to Capernaum. And he gets swamped in his own home. And people have come to hear him. And so he does what only Jesus can do. And the issue here is that Jesus claims to be God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In the second instance, Jesus calls Levi. And he eats at his house. And the problem that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have here is the company that he's keeping. So first, he's gone and claimed to forgive sins And then he goes and he keeps company with sinners. And we notice that Levi is found near the lake. He's in the tax collector's booth near the lake. I don't know if it's ever struck you the significance of this, because Levi, whose name gets changed to Matthew, would have been the tax collector for those other disciples that Jesus has just called. And I kind of wonder, as a little aside, how it's gone down with them. that they've been joined in Jesus's group of disciples by somebody who really they've got every reason to quite detest. Anyway, Jesus calls him and says, "Follow me, come and join my company." And he goes to Levi's house. He allows himself to be hosted by him and many other tax collectors and sinners. So not just tax collectors, who might be bad enough, but and sinners were there. Social outcasts. They may be Jewish by heritage, by nationality, but definitely people with questionable practices, to be labelled sinners and not among the religious elite. And then the third instance that we look at, Jesus is asked a question about fasting and why his disciples aren't doing the same as John and the Pharisees. And we note this time that it wasn't the Pharisees who were asking the question. It was some people. But it is, however, the Pharisees whose practices Jesus is being compared to. So the Pharisees are held up as those whose religious practice is the benchmark, I suppose. And Jesus gives this analogy of the bridegroom, and that it's not appropriate to fast while he's with them. So what does this mean to people? In the Old Testament, the bridegroom is given as an analogy of a messianic figure. So he's hinting here, although he's giving a nice little story about being at a wedding and not fasting while the party's happening, those who are religious will get the analogy. Those who are religious will get what he's alluding to. And Jesus says the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And on that day they will fast. So again, he's alluding to the fact that he is something special. And Jesus follows with a metaphor of the old and new wineskins. So he's trying to explain that what he's come to initiate is not just a fix, it's not a patch or an alteration to the old covenant, to the old way of doing things, but a new way entirely. I suspect people are still kind of getting used to Jesus and his ministry and wondering who this is. And he speaks through these metaphors, through these analogies, through everything that he does, and people are just trying to work out exactly who he is and what he stands for. And they're very strong analogies. And he doesn't leave much to the imagination. We can get caught up sometimes in the metaphors of the new wine and the new wineskin, saying, okay, the new wine is the Holy Spirit and we're the new wineskins, and that might be all right and good, but actually that's not what's going on here. What he's doing is he's looking at Jesus's relationship with his Father and other people. So that's what Mark is looking at, Jesus's relationship with his Father and with other people. He's demonstrating who he is and what he's about, which is the new kingdom. So the old wineskin, the old patches, are the things which the Pharisees are trying to do. They're trying to cling on to the law. That's the old way of doing things. So Jesus isn't trying to add on to that. What he's saying is what he's brought is something completely different. And then we're given a few anecdotes about the Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up reading the Gospels, I would just think of these as isolated stories. And in Sunday school, you tend to be taught them as little isolated stories, don't you? And so we need to get out of the mentality of reading them as isolated little stories, but to look at the continuation. And so we follow on from these analogies about wine and wineskin and the fact that Jesus is bringing something totally new to the anecdotes about the Sabbath in verse 23 onwards. So firstly, what are the thoughts and feelings that go through your minds when you read this story about Jesus in the cornfields and the disciples picking grain and the Pharisees criticizing? What would you think about? You know, is that work? But, you know, just plucking heads of corn and munching on them? Doesn't sound particularly appetizing to me, but each to their own. Chatting with a few people about this, though, it's clear that we can sometimes be just as religious as the Pharisees, and that raises questions. And we need to remember the new wineskins, that Jesus' law isn't the law of rules and regulations, it's the law of love. So we'll just hold that in our minds. And I expect you remember when Jesus asked the rich, was it the rich young ruler? He was asked, what was the greatest commandment, wasn't he? And Jesus said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus' law is the law of love. I think the example that Jesus gives about David and his companions taking the bread from the table is quite shocking. It's a direct contravention of the law. The king and the soldiers going into the tabernacle eating bread which is consecrated for the priest. I don't know about you, but it makes me sort of go a bit, whoa, that's quite rebellious. And Jesus makes the point that it was done because they were hungry. What Jesus and the disciples are doing is because they were hungry. And what they are doing, walking through the cornfields and eating, is actually accepted under the Jewish law. It even says that back in Leviticus. What the disciples are doing can hardly be described as work. It's just maintaining their own needs. And David and his followers in the temple, that was just maintaining their own needs. This wasn't kids being rebellious and going to the kitchen for a midnight feast. This was soldiers on their way home from battle, and they had no other supplies. But David knew where there was food. And the food for the priests was there not because the priests needed extra food. It wasn't the worship, the food of worship. It was there because the priests and the Levites, their job was ministering in the temple. And so other people brought bread and other foods as part of their offering. And yes, this was the bread of the presence. But David says, look, what I was doing was common sense. And Jesus says, what I was doing was common sense. We were feeding them because they needed feeding. Jesus' law is not the law of rules and regulations, but the law of love. And then we've got an account of Jesus doing a healing on the Sabbath. So having chatted with quite a few of us, and those of us who were brought up in Christian circles had quite strict rules, didn't we, about what we could or couldn't do on a Sunday. And we had some interesting chats about this at the prayer meeting. And these passages seem to strike quite a nerve about how we are supposed to approach Sundays, our Sabbath. So that kind of led to me chewing them over a bit more. And some people give a simplistic answer, like the fact that the Sabbath for the Jews was a Saturday, and we don't do that anymore. We worship on a Sunday, so the Sabbath thing doesn't count for us anyway. But I don't think that's what it's about. So I was thinking about the Pharisees and the position that they've had. So they've been brought up in the Jewish law. They are the ones who are kind of the keepers of the key, the gatekeepers for the Jewish law. And you know when you know you're right about something. Maybe you hold a position of management or authority. Maybe you've worked up that to that position and you've been working up to it for your whole life. And then somebody new comes along out of the blue with a way of thinking or a way of putting things across that are maybe superior, and maybe other people suddenly love it better than they love you. Drives you mad, doesn't it? And I think there's a little bit of that going on for the Pharisees here. These guys haven't heard of the concept of grace. Their society was built around their religion, and those who were best at it got to the top of society. But in their desire to get to the top and to keep that position, they'd forgotten the heart of their religion, the heart of God. When we were children, our parents taught us rules about a lot of things because we weren't mature enough in thinking to understand the reasons behind the rules. And now we look back and we know that most of our parents, if they were loving parents, gave us rules because they loved us. And God gave the rules because he loves his people. The Pharisees get a bit of a bad rep. And on the one hand, they were just doing their job in protecting the teaching of the law. But I know that the reason that we struggle with these questions is not because we want to be Pharisees, but because we love God and we don't want to do anything which hurts or offends him. And the point of what Jesus is doing here was to expose the fact that the Pharisees had the rules, but they didn't understand the reasons behind. They had the head, but not the heart. And I think that when we truly get our heads around the fact that there is nothing that we can do or say which changes what Jesus has already done for us, then we are free to simply enjoy our relationship with him. And these conversations which Jesus had with the Pharisees, we don't need to keep having. Because the Pharisaical, the laws of the Mosaic covenant are done with. They were guidelines for how God's people should live at the time. They were guidelines which kept them safe and healthy. They were guidelines which kept them from getting sucked into false religions. And they were guidelines which protected their relationship with God. And the guidelines for the Sabbath were no different. And we need to remember that we're living in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection, as we've sung about this morning. And nothing that we can do can make any difference to that. And Jesus was giving hints that a better way was coming than the law. And yet we sometimes still live as if we're under the law because we're worried about hurting or offending God. Jesus is trying to explain that the kingdom of God is not about following rules. It's about a relationship with him. It's about a God who wants our needs to be met, about the God who cares enough about our health and comfort to think that these are more important than following rules. The Sabbath was always meant to be about our relationship with God. It was meant to be about what is good for us. Rest is good for us. Worship is good for us. Spending time enjoying our relationships with God and with others are good for us. Depriving ourselves of food or healing or others of food or healing is not good for us or them and does not reflect on how God wants our relationship with him to work. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. Now, I dare say he probably did it in a bit of a cheeky way and may possibly have wound the Pharisees up a bit. Who knows? It sometimes seems like that reading the stories, doesn't it? But the heart of the story is the heart of God. Let's just reflect for a moment. What does it make you feel when people say that they think that God wants to deprive you? Or that that's what they think the Christian faith is about? Or that people might say that God might not want the best for you? Is that something that resonates as a truth? Or something that doesn't quite sit right, but you can't explain? And Lord, I pray that you will embed your truth in our hearts this morning. Lord, that you will enable us to see the law of love. That you will enable us to grasp what you mean when your word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Way back in the book of Ezekiel, there was the prophecy that God said, I will put my spirit in them. I will take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So let's recap. The healing of the paralyzed man shows Jesus demonstrating God's love and desire to forgive. He doesn't want any of us to feel condemned, especially if we are living to try and please him. In the Pharisees' culture, there was a strong line of thinking of linking disease with sin, and Jesus here was demonstrating that he had both sickness and sin covered. The calling of Levi shows us that Jesus has time for those who don't even have any inclination about following him. Just let that sink in. Jesus went to those who didn't even have any inclination about following him. Therefore, how much more does he show grace and mercy and forgiveness to those of us who are trying to follow him? The question about fasting and the answer about wine and wineskins shows us that in Jesus' kingdom, we're not meant to try and adopt the Jewish law or even to adapt it. How could we possibly decide which bits to keep and which bits not to bother with? We could tie ourselves in knots trying to do that. But just as a bit of leather that's new would tear away from an old piece, if it were used to make a patch, it doesn't work. Jesus is showing us how to live. And the story in the cornfield builds on that further, that even for those who live under the law of Moses, the Sabbath was meant to be for their good and for their health. It's easy to accept that God wouldn't want those serving him at the highest level to be starving for the sake of a religious custom. He doesn't want food to be put into storage for one set of people whilst another group goes hungry outside. That was never God's aim with the temple laws. And the final story in the little montage at the beginning of chapter 3, where Jesus heals the man with the shriveled hand, demonstrates God's character in Jesus even more fully, and an even more sharp contrast to the religious leaders. They were so set on trying to trip Jesus up that they weren't even there to worship. Did you notice that? In verse 2, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They hadn't even gone there to worship. They'd gone there to criticize. And Jesus' question about which is lawful to do good or evil, to save life or to kill, might have looked as though he was simply saying, "What should I do?" But he was not only highlighting the fact that it was wrong of them to even question whether he should heal the man, but he was showing that he knew what was in their hearts and the fact that they were planning at that very moment to kill him. Their hypocrisy in the place of worship was hideous, and he knew it. So if you're worrying about whether you should wash the car, do the gardening, or buy an extra pack of peas, that's happening. Harking back to one of Keith's talks, to go with the dinner on a Sunday, I'd like to say God sees your heart. Jesus knows if you're tying yourself in knots trying to decide whether to serve the people who are coming to lunch or whether it's more honouring to him for them to go without that extra portion of veg. If being in the garden and making it look nice is where you feel close to him and where your worship and your heart for him is, then who is anyone else to tell you not to do that? I think if these chapters show us anything, it's that the kingdom of God is about relationship with him and relationship with others. His grace is so much more than we can understand or grasp. And just to finish with, if you've taken a sneak peek at the passage directly after where we finished, the first two words are Jesus withdrew. Jesus needed to rest. He needed to take time out with his Father. The Sabbath is for rest and restoration, but most importantly for relationship with God. The Sabbath is rest for our bodies, but rest for our soul, most importantly. And it doesn't matter if your Sabbath is a Saturday, a Sunday, a Monday, or a Friday, or any other day. But it's important that we take Sabbath time, where we take time out to rest for our souls, to rest with God. And some people, because of their work schedules, whether they're ministers or hospital workers or other sorts of shift workers, don't get the chance to worship regularly or take Sundays. So it doesn't matter to God what our particular pattern is. But what matters is our relationship, that we take that time to be close with him, that we take that time to rest, because our bodies and our minds and our spirits need to recuperate from the demands and the strains of the world, whether it be family or a demanding job. So Jesus says, enjoy your Sabbath, but don't use the command to rest as a reason not to show kindness and honour to others. If someone needs feeding, feed them. If someone needs healing, heal them. If someone needs carrying to Jesus, carry them to Jesus. We do everything in the context of the greatest commandment, loving God and loving each other. It's the greatest command because it's the law of the heart. And I shall finish on that note. It's the law of the heart. So, Lord, help us to grasp your law. Let's just take a moment of quiet. If there's anything that's particularly struck you this morning, if there's anything new that the Holy Spirit has revealed, and pray that there's one thing that you can take away. Help us to remember, Lord Jesus, that there's nothing that we can do to add to the work that you did on the cross. And Lord Jesus, we ask for more of your Spirit in us. Lord, fill us up so that we can know your will. Fill us up so that we can serve others. Fill us up so that we can hear you and be sensitive to your leading as we go about our week. Fill us up to be bold to speak to others about you. And fill us up to be gracious to each other and to ourselves as we seek to do your will.